All right, as I drag this over, Romans chapter 1 in your Bibles. As you know, last week we have begun a rather long but fun journey through this book. So we find ourselves in Romans chapter 1 this morning, verse 1 through verse 7. As many of you know, at the end of July, my family and I, we took a family vacation to Colorado. And one of the things I love to do whenever I go to Colorado is to take my computer, my books, with these high intentions of getting up early in the morning and finding a coffee house and just spending a couple hours and study before the kids and family gets up. It's just a great time, coffee, mountains, books, computer. That I'm telling you this story probably tells you how well it went this vacation. I think I can count on one hand the times I actually got up and actually studied, because it was funner to simply get up, coffee, mountains. Now, in my defense, where we stayed, there were not a lot of close coffee houses to walk to, but contrary to my own defense, I was simply lazy. It's good to know that as Paul is sitting down to write Romans, he was not like me. When you piece the puzzles together, what you find is that Paul is actually writing Romans from the city of Corinth. Acts chapter 20 records that he spends 3 months in Corinth, and basically it's a reprieve. Not necessarily a vacation, but it's a reprieve. He's coming to the end of his third missionary journey. He is ready to set sail for Jerusalem, but you do not set sail in the winter time. And so during the winter time in the Mediterranean, you put yourself down in some place and you stayed there. Paul's in Corinth, and he's sitting down to write a letter to a church he's never visited, and instead of being lazy, he takes his time to write, which is, in my opinion, one of the greatest letters ever written about the gospel. For 3 long months, I guarantee Paul deliberated over this book, because in this book, we find Paul's complete guide to the gospel. We said last week as we began our study that if you were to summarize the book of Romans, what is Paul driving at? He is driving at clearly defining the gospel. And the reason why, that we'll find out as the weeks go on, one of the reasons why Paul is doing this is that he wants to go to Spain. Spain in that day was like the end of the earth, and Paul, being an apostle to the Gentiles, wanted to reach Spain, where the last of the Gentiles were, if you will. And if you look on a map, to sail to Rome was a great launching place, then go to Spain. And so he plans to go to Rome and have them kind of launch him out to Spain. They've never met him before. And if they're going to launch a guy to preach the gospel in Spain, guess what he wants to do? He wants to explain to them the beauty and the power of the gospel that he preaches, so that when he comes to them, they understand his heart and who he is. And so what Paul does this morning is he begins, as any first century writer would, with a basic way of saying, "Hello, my name is Paul. I'm sending this to the church at Rome. And hello, greetings." In other words, if you were to simply look at a first century letter, that's what you would discover. Acts chapter 23 actually records this, and he wrote a letter to this effect. Claudius Lysias, that's who wrote it. "To His Excellency the Governor Felix, greetings." That's all you wrote. Like 6, 7, 8 words. If you notice, Paul's greeting goes verses 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7. This is the longest introduction of Paul in any of his letters. It's a lot more than 8 or 9 words. Why? Because Paul wants, believe it or not, to set out right away the beauty and the power of the gospel. Rather than just saying, hey, it's Paul to the Church of Romans, how's it going? He wants to lay out, once again, this is the beauty and the power of the gospel. So here's what we're going to do. Three P's, you knew this was coming. You knew this was coming. We're going to see the promise of the gospel. If you're taking notes, here's your time. Promise of the gospel. We'll see the preacher of the gospel. And then we'll see, thirdly, the people that this gospel goes out to. So let's begin with the promise of the gospel, starting in verse 2. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God. We'll go back to that in a moment. But this gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. I mentioned to you last week that in Rome, there were Jewish believers and there were Gentile believers. Jewish believers understood that this promise of the Messiah just didn't happen in history. It was promised a long time ago. And Paul actually says, beforehand, before Jesus ever came, God the Father had this magnificent plan for humanity that began all the way back in chapters 1, 2, and 3 of Genesis, and moving forward in Genesis chapter 11 and 12, and moving forward in Genesis 49, and just moving forward through the whole Old Testament, God, time and time again, promised his people that he would send the coming Savior of the world. So when we think of the gospel, you don't think like, okay, here it is, Matthew chapter 1, there's the gospel. Matthew looks back at the Old Testament that God is just doing this amazing thing of promising the coming of salvation. Jesus, after he rose again from the dead, you remember he was on the road to Emmaus with some of his disciples, and they didn't recognize him. And then all of a sudden they do. And he says to them in Luke 24, 25, oh, foolish ones, oh, slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. I mean, it's kind of funny, like, don't you realize this whole thing that I did, you know, my 30-some years of living and then dying and rising again from the dead, this was promised. Was it not necessary that the Messiah should suffer these things and enter into his glory? And then I love this. Can you imagine being there in that moment of time? And beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning him. Can you imagine sitting down on some rocks nearby and saying, okay, let me tell you something. Starting in Genesis 1, where we all were fine, and then you guys sinned, and then God promised Abraham, and then just walking book by book through the Old Testament and saying, it was all about me. So the gospel is found in the Old Testament as God was promising his people that time would come. What is this gospel about? We'll keep reading. He promises beforehand in the prophets, in the Old Testament, concerning his son. Don't let that just kind of slip by. It was not about just anybody. It was about the son. That's significant. Why? Because in the Old Testament, oftentimes, Israel was called God's son. Out of Egypt, I will bring my son, Hosea says. Matthew then says, Jesus is that greater son. Just like God brought his son Israel out of Egypt, he brought Jesus, his son, out of Egypt. The idea being that this is the final son of God. Now, we know that Jesus was always the Son of God, but the promise of the Old Testament was looking forward to when the final Son of Man and the final Son of God would come together in one person and begin to provide salvation. It's about the Son who was a descendant of David, keeps reading, concerning his Son who was descended from David according to the flesh. What is Paul doing here? It seems so boring and blah. Well, if you're a Jewish person, you understand something, right? That when God promised a Messiah would come, he promised, first of all, it would come through Abraham. And then of the 12 sons, it would come through Judah. And then from the line of Judah, it narrowed down to what? David. And God promised David an amazing moment in David's life. Listen, David, you want to build me a house. That was the whole thing. Okay, go build me a temple. No. I'm going to have your son do that. But let me tell you something, David. You're going to build me something? No, I'm going to build you something. I'm going to build you a house, a lineage, and through your line will come the Messiah. And in that moment in time, remember what David did? He was overwhelmed that God would use his line to bring Messiah. That was one of the promises of the Old Testament. That's why it's so important when you open Matthew and Luke that Jesus is of the line of what? David. Because God had promised it. God had fulfilled it. Jesus is of the line of David. But then it gets really profound. So he was the son. He was a son of David according to human flesh. But verse 4, and he was declared. He was appointed. He was set up, if you will, to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead. This is Jesus Christ, our Lord. Okay, this is fascinating. What Paul has been saying up to this point is that Jesus is a man, that he was a descendant of David. Then all of a sudden, he uses the term that Jews would have been, okay, something's going on here. He's the Son of God. Now, does Son of God mean like biological son? That God was like the Greek gods, they have babies and there's half man, half God, kind of half breed thing, and his name was Jesus? No, the Son has always been God. But here is what is happening. When the Son of God came to earth, and as he was living his life, he was called the suffering servant. He came to suffer and to serve as he was living his life. Jesus could have done anything he wanted to in his life and be like, I'm done with this. I'm just going to set up my throne out and start ruling and reigning. Forget this cross thing. No. In human flesh and weakness, Jesus came to serve and to die. But here's the question. On that third day, on Sunday morning, what happened? The Spirit of holiness, God the Father and God the Son brought life into the body of Jesus. And what happened? He rose again from the dead. Amen. Okay. Yeah, amen. He rose again from the dead. Days later, where did Jesus go? Did he go on vacation somewhere? Is Jesus in the mountains hanging out, drinking coffee all day and maybe studying? No, where is he? He's at the right hand of God. And as the right hand of God person, he is now sovereignly ruling in power. He's always been the Son of God. But now he's what? He's the Son of God ruling in power. That is what Paul is saying. That your Jesus is not some guy who just died on a cross back in Jerusalem. The Jesus that I preach is the Son of God who sits on the throne of David and is ruling and reigning today. Amen. That's what Paul is saying. This is the resurrected, sovereign God of the universe who first of all came to suffer so that he could be glorified and sit at the right hand of God. Who is this? None other than Jesus Christ. Look at the end of verse 4. Jesus Christ our Lord. And you go, well, duh, Paul. No. Think about this. Remember I said last week that in 30 AD, something significant happened. that there was a real human being whose name was Jesus of Nazareth, who had an earthly mom and a heavenly father. And this Jesus was more than just a historical blip on the screen. That this Jesus was none other than God incarnate. And when he died and rose again from the dead, something happened in history that would never, ever be the same again. That salvation through him was now being proclaimed. So what Paul is saying is, okay, you know this Jesus of history? That's the reigning Son of God. Can I just say that we kind of need to get that whole picture of Jesus with long flowing hair, prim and proper look, very whitish, which he was not. We need to get rid of that. Oh, that was maybe the historical Jesus, but the Jesus that we have served today is what? Oh, he's shining with the glory of God, seated at the right hand of God. That is Jesus Christ. That is the promise of the gospel that has been fulfilled. Now, if that is true, and this is important, if that is true, I want you to listen to the guy who preaches that gospel. Do you not think that in light of who Jesus is, that Jesus radically changed this author's life so as he describes himself? Is it about him or is it about Jesus? Thank you. It's about Jesus. So let's start there. Notice, let's go back to verse 1. Paul, a servant of Christ. Now, wait a minute, Jason. It says Paul, not Saul. I think you misunderstood. No, listen. Paul was his Roman name, his Greek name, but what was Paul's Jewish name that he was given at birth? Saul. You go, well, so what? Well, you know what? When your life is radically changed, sometimes you do things to represent that. The Saul who persecuted God's people, the Saul that hated Jesus but met him at the Damascus Road and then was called to begin to preach the gospel to Gentiles, said, okay, I'm done with the old man. I am now the new man. Acts 13 says, Paul, or Saul, who is now called Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles, the man that God radically saved. And then who is this Paul? He's a slave of Christ Jesus. Okay, I'm not a person that says, wipe something out of your Bible, but do this. Just gently take a pencil and over the word servant, write the word slave. Why? It's the Greek word doulos. And guess what doulos was in the first century? It was a word for slave. Now, I've read the translators were like, you know, it's really hard because the word slave has all these connotations. And so maybe like servant, because that's what it is. He was a servant. Yes, but think about this. What has more power in your mind if you hear servant of Christ or slave of Christ? Slave. That's what Paul is saying. Because of what Jesus has done in my life, I, Saul, now Paul, I have given my life to Christ, and I am now his what? Slave. How much did Paul suffer for his master Christ? A lot. He is a slave of Christ. And just to let you know, that word was oftentimes used in the Old Testament of certain people like Moses and David and so on. So it had these connotations of honor, but for a first century Gentile hearing that in Rome, where 80% of the people in Rome who were living there were slaves, if they heard Paul the apostle say, I'm a slave, they were going, whoa. Paul's a fellow slave just like us? That's cool. But of who? Christ? That's even cooler. Saul, the slave, who is a sent one. Paul, a slave of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle. Look at verse 5. Through whom, through this Jesus, we have received grace and apostleship. Apostle simply means a sent one. He was, if you will, an ambassador. So an apostle was someone who was sent by someone over them with the distinct purpose of sharing the message that person gave to them. So when Paul says that he has been called to be an apostle, what he is saying is that Jesus set me apart to be one of a few select people to present his message. There were the 12 disciples. Judas fell away. That leaves 11. They were called apostles. We know Paul was. There may have been a little handful, a few other, but these people, this is kind of cool, these people were directly commissioned by Jesus to share this message. By the way, that's how the gospel stayed so pure early on, is you had these select few people who either lived with Jesus during his life or, like Paul, met him afterwards, and they were commissioned to preach the gospel. This means this is authority. Okay? So as Paul writes Romans, if Jason was writing Romans, it would be, hey, what's up, Romans? This is Jason. I live way in the future, so this is really weird that I'm writing this, but this is Jason, and that's it. I'm just the pastor, which means I just teach stuff. I don't have any authority. But as an apostle, Paul is saying, I have the authority to write this book, and it represents the words of God. He is Saul, the slave and the sent one, who has been set apart. Look at the end of verse 1 again. Set apart for the gospel of God. This is some cool stuff going on here. Paul is actually using terminology that, like Jeremiah used in the Old Testament, where Jeremiah said, before I was born, God set me apart to be a prophet to the nations. In other words, before I was even born, God had a particular purpose for my life. Paul believed the same thing. Paul said in Galatians 1, before I was born, like Jeremiah said, God had set me apart to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us in this room are the Apostle Paul. None of us are apostles. None of us have this type of direct commission by God. But can we do also say that in Ephesians chapter 1, Paul says, before time began, he chose us to be his and to give us a commission to, like Paul, still preach the gospel. Paul had been set apart. He knew this. He had been set apart before he was even born to do the very task that God had commissioned him to do. Now, think about this. Paul didn't come to Christ till later on, right? But can you imagine later on in life learning, oh, that by the way, you were set apart before you were born to do this, this, and this? If that's true, would that not make you just go 110% to do it? I mean, if this is what God has for me to do, I'm going to give 110%. Did Paul give 110% until he died? Oh my goodness, yes. And then lastly, I have to admit, this is my favorite phrase in all of Romans so far, because we're only in the first 7 verses, so here we go. Look at verse 5. Through whom we have received grace and apostleship, to bring about the obedience of faith for the sake of his name among all the nations. Don't let that little phrase escape you. It is at the heart of the book of Romans. I would say it is Paul's life, not verse, but phrase. Paul had been commissioned to be an apostle to the Gentiles, to the nations. And the commission was, look, go share the faith so that they obey that faith. They believe in the gospel. And as they believe in the gospel, they will also obey you. But at the end of the day, this whole gospel preaching, everything that I do is for whose glory? Is for whose name? Jesus. What Paul is saying here is so profound that we've got to grab it into our heads. Paul did not live life for his sake, for his glory, and for his fame. When Paul got up in the morning, he's like, okay, I was born for this. I was born this way. I was born to preach the gospel, which means every day as I share the gospel, I am calling whoever hears me to obey the only truth that will save them. And when that happens, I will publish on Twitter that I brought another person to Christ. It's all about me. Is that what Paul would have done? Look what Jesus just did. To the glory of his name, another Gentile came to obedience of the faith of Christ. That's my whole life purpose. I was reading this week, kind of a side note. I was reading this week just about leadership. You know, as leaders, you're always trying to learn more about leadership. Here's how you lead. This is how you don't lead. This is what you do. This is what you don't do. And when I got done, I was like, here's a crazy idea, Jason. If you did everything for the glory of Christ, could it go wrong? No. Now that's some leadership. Okay, elders, I have an idea. Does it bring glory to Christ? Okay, then let's go do it. It doesn't? Then let's not. Well, that's really simplistic. Yes. For the sake of his name. So that the world will become obedient to the faith, so that the nations will hear the truth. That is the goal of my life. It's the goal of this church. It was the goal of Paul's life, and he did it to the very end. And so he says in Romans 16, but this gospel has now been disclosed and through the prophetic writings has been made known to all the nations according to the command of the eternal God to bring about the obedience of faith so that he could write in 2 Corinthians 4:5. I love this. What we proclaim is not ourselves. But Jesus Christ is Lord. Side note, be careful of preachers on TV. Begin to discern who are they preaching. They ask for money. Who are they preaching? Okay, we'll leave that one there. But Jesus Christ, our Lord, we with ourselves as your servants, and here's the little phrase, on behalf of Christ, for Jesus' sake. All right, we're almost done. The promise of the gospel, the preacher of the gospel. Now let's be introduced to the people of the gospel in verse 6 and 7. He begins, verse 6, including you who are called to belong to Jesus. The word belong is not actually there. It's implied. The concept is called to be in Jesus. The word called is the same word that Paul used where he said he was called to be an apostle. Well, we're not called to be an apostle, but we are called, we are drawn into what? Belonging to Jesus. That's the concept here. That just as Paul was called to be something, we now as believers, we have been called to belong to Jesus. Okay, Paul was a slave to his master. Are we not called to be slaves to our heavenly, gracious, kind, merciful master in heaven? Yes. I belong, you and I belong to Jesus, and we're beloved. Including you who are called to belong to Jesus, to all those in Rome who are loved by God. I don't know why, but every time I read a phrase like loved by God, you've just got to pause and let that soak in. we sing that song, you know, bring your shame, bring who you are. Because God doesn't demand perfection because he gives it to us in Christ. But everything that he has done for us is because the God of the universe has this deep, profound love for his creatures who have rebelled against him. He has a profound love for his creatures who hate him. He has a profound love for his creatures who want nothing to do with him. And yet, we're called to belong to Christ. Why? Because God the Father loves you. I don't know. Sometimes I feel like, yeah. Sometimes I don't feel like Dad loves me either. But that's not the point. The point is what? God the Father loves you. You are beloved of God because you belong to Christ. And guess what? You're becoming saints. To all those in Rome who are loved by God and called to be saints. Before I got saved at age 16,
I was a good Christian boy. I went to a Christian school, part of a Christian home. I mean, I just slapped Christian on my forehead because that's what I was.
No, if you peel back the whole Christian outward label, I was what? I was a rotten, wretched sinner, hater of God on my way to hell. Amen, you know? That's what I was. And then in that moment in time, when the love of God broke through my heart, I believed in faith, you know, I obeyed the faith, became part of who Christ is, belonging to him. In that moment of time, God put the seal of the word hagios on me. Hagios, saint, holy one. I went, in an instant in time, I went from hater of God to holy one of God. What? Yes. This is interesting. Side note. Israel was called the called of God. Israel was said to be loved by God. Israel was called out to be the holy ones of God. How'd that go? The church is what? The called out ones. Who are loved by God, but have been made truly holy by God. Isn't that cool? As you sit here this morning, I know that in your heart, because I feel it too, as I look back over the last 24 hours, you and I could begin to go, yes, but I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and I did this, and that was just 5 minutes ago. And then I did this, and we would all go, yes. And God would go, I know, but can I tell you something? I love you. And in my eyes, you're holy because of what Christ has done for you. Now, if I'm sitting in Rome, wow, 80% of the Romans were slaves. And that's my master. That's the one I serve. He loves me. He calls me holy. I belong to him. And if that wasn't enough, he closes with this. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. That is so common for Paul to say. Grace is actually the form of the word that was normally used simply as greetings. Like, hello, how's it going? But that's just so bleh. And so what Paul does in all his letters is he takes the bloodness of just normal human writing and says, okay, behind all of this is who? God. You are sitting here, Romans, because of the grace of God through Christ that has brought you peace with God through Christ. So I pray that you would constantly breathe in the air of which you're grounded in, which is the grace of God, that you have now peace with him. Romans 5, 1 and 2 will say that you now have peace with God and you stand in grace. You and I live every single day with the concept that where I'm at, I don't deserve. I live constantly every day in a reconciled, peace-filled relationship with God. Whether I feel like it or not, that's who I am. So it isn't just, hey, grace and peace to you. It is breathe in. Take that deep breath of the grace on which you stand, the peace that you have with the sovereign, holy God of the universe through Christ. That is you. Welcome to Romans. The promise of the gospel in the Old Testament came to fruition through Christ. Paul, the preacher of the gospel, met this Jesus on the Damascus Road and was never the same again. Us, the people of God, we have met the same Jesus. And we will never be the same again. So, with 30 seconds left on the clock, three so whats. Number one. What is your calling? And I'm not talking like, what kind of apostle are you? No. All of us have been called to gospel ministry simply because we are His. I am called to be a sent one out in the world with my family at work. It's just not, hey, Paul was an apostle to the Gentiles and that's the end of the story. No, we're still being called to be that light. And then who are your nations? Paul was called to the nations. Now, we're not called to the nations the same way that Paul was, but I'm still called to do what? Make disciples of all nations. So who's your nation? Who's at work, at home, in your neighborhood? Who is it that God is calling you to share this truth for? And as you do that, let me ask you, who all is this? Who is this for? Confession time, and then we're going to pray and be done. As I look back at ministry in America, my own ministry, just ministries around me, I see more and more that ministry, preachers, leaders were pulled by our culture to be all about us. It's my ministry, my church, my Twitter feed, my book, my... I think Jesus is just going, these guys are idiots. Okay, who's it about? It's about me, capital M, Jesus. It's not my church. It's not my anything. If I died right now, does anybody care besides my wife? No. Because guess what? Someone else who is called will take my place just like that, and what's going to happen? They're going to carry on the gospel, right? Yes. Who's this about? Jesus. We're called to share a message that when that is proclaimed, He receives the glory now and forever. Amen? Amen. So, Father, thank You for a long but important introduction to this letter of Romans. Father, it is overwhelming to think that the Jesus described here, the Son of God reigning in power today because He rose again from the dead, that is the Jesus who loves us, who allows us to stand in, to breathe in His grace and His peace. And then graciously calls us to go share that with others. Call them to obedience, to the faith, to the gospel. Father, what an amazing job we've been given. And I pray, Lord, as we explore further this whole gospel concept. I pray that you would begin to really dig it into our hearts, that we would find the gospel truth beautiful and powerful, and that we would fall greater, deeper in love with you, the one who died for us. Father, energize us, compel us to go out and to share and live this good news. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen.